Friends, let's pray together. Holy Spirit, by your power and guidance, speak to us the truth as we open your holy word, and show to us your wisdom that we may know you more deeply and serve you more faithfully. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. As we continue our journey through this short sermon series on being created, let's remember that this is just a part of a larger series on the gospel. In this series, we are exploring the four main elements of the gospel: created, captured, rescued, and response. Last week, we considered one of the main objectives of the Genesis creation story by contrasting the false ancient Near Eastern creation stories with the truth of the creation stories found in the Holy Bible. We discovered that a key theme of the book of Genesis is the profound dignity of the human person. Friends, brothers and sisters, you were made for so much more than this. You and I were created for so much more than what our society tells us, and even more than what you and I could ever imagine. You and I, my friends, were made in the image and likeness of God. Along with that comes both awesome responsibilities and glorious realities. But what does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Biblically, it means that you and I are meant to help make present God, his ways, and his will and word here on earth and to everyone. Let me repeat that. Being made in the image and likeness of God means that you and I are meant to help make present God, His ways, will, and His word here on earth and to everyone. Friends, all humans, from the womb and to all eternity, are created in the very image and likeness of God and are endowed with great dignity and worth. This is an absolutely profound statement, and it's worth unpacking what it truly means. So let's do just that. First, to be made in the image and likeness of God means that, of all creatures, man is somehow able to, meant to, represent God on earth. This doesn't refer to a bodily representation, that we would physically look like God, or that He looks like us. Rather, it means that man is somehow supposed to make God present on earth. And because God has breathed His breath of life into us in Genesis chapter 2, we are called to then breathe out His essence into the world, proclaiming and praising Him and establishing His kingdom, church, His presence, will, ways, and word wherever we go. That is the vocation, the job of every single human being, especially every Christian, you and me. Second, God commissioned man to exercise dominion over the earth. This is sometimes misinterpreted as domination over or exploitation over the planet. But that interpretation is incredibly wrong. In the biblical sense, dominion means that we are stewards of creation, entrusted with caring for the earth. A biblical steward, my friends, is in charge of something that belongs to another. And since everything belongs to God and we're His stewards, it logically follows that an ecological focus on caring for the earth is a vital part of biblical teaching. Third, to be made in the image and likeness of God, who is the inventor of reason, means that we have the capacity for reason. This, my friends, is a vital point. Jesus, through His church, wants us to grow, not only in Christian faith, but also in reason. Our culture often divides people into two different categories. On the one hand, some people are intelligent, logical, and reasonable, while others are silly, uneducated, and unreasonable people of faith. But to have true Christian faith is not to be naive or illogical. After all, the church was at the forefront of establishing standards of education, universities, and higher education, and is still so today. Thank you and praise God. The church has always believed that the more we employ intellect and reason, the more we can learn about God that is revealed in countless ways in His creation, like how a painting from an artist reveals something about that artist. When we learn about and study creation, we learn about the Creator. True Christian faith is not blind, but a true way of knowing. It is different from scientific reasoning, but it's not in contradiction to reason. This is immensely important, my friends. We live in a time of very little critical thinking, but much emotional yelling and name-calling. The reasonable way to approach essential issues is to learn. Study what God's holy word says on an issue, and through science, philosophy, and even history, accurately survey what creation reveals. Then examine various arguments, take time for discernment, and then allow the truth, not feelings, longings, biases, or even desires, but the truth to lead us forward. Fourth, being made in the image and likeness of God means that we have the capacity for freedom. Human beings are free like no other creature on earth is. Animals don't have freedom. They operate from instinct. A dog can't be disobedient. You can take him to obedience school, but the lessons don't endow the dog with free will. Such lessons only retrain an instinct in the dog. As human beings, we have instincts too, but we don't have to act on those instincts. We have both the intellect and the free will to make informed choices. For example, we can feel extraordinarily annoyed by something or someone, but we have the power to put on a polite face and interact in civilized ways. We might get enraged and, amid that anger, think, "I'd like to hit that guy." In fact, when I first came to Cornerstone and gave my sermon on the charcoal fires, it was Luke that helped me with that sermon illustration. And Luke did such a good job that I think I said that he could help me with my next sermon illustration on turning the other cheek. But now would be a good time. Are you ready, Luke? Friends, we may want to hit a guy, but we don't have to act on our feelings or our longings or our basic instincts. Human beings are free to determine what's right based on God's holy word and good, accurate, and logical reasoning, and then act on that. Humans and angels are the only known creatures with the capacity to choose obedience or disobedience to God. And in our culture today, freedom is a loaded and often misunderstood word. We need to reclaim and understand that word biblically and rightly. We think of freedom as the capacity to do whatever we want, whenever we want. But that's not real freedom. That's lawlessness. For example, you can't simply choose to drive on the wrong side of the road on the way home. And if you're an alcoholic, you can't simply choose to drink to excess. Your addiction leads you to enslavement, in which you no longer make free choices. That right there is not freedom. That's a set of shackles. Genuine freedom is not only free from, but free for. Being free from restraints means being free for clear-eyed choices. An alcoholic must be free from intoxication in order to make the choice for sobriety. If the shackles of alcohol still bind him, he is not making free choices. He's just sitting in his own prison. I once had a friend who was a crack addict. Before that, he always needed his marijuana fix. He suffered like few people I have ever known. In the short time I knew him, he sold his furniture, car, and even his body to get the next hit. He and his wife saw a counselor on the day that he sold all his furniture. She was rightly livid, and she expressed her anger and frustration. But he looked at her and, crying, said, "Do you think I like this? That I want this? I hate this. I am stuck, and I don't know how to change. I'm bound, and I can't break free." He desperately needed and wanted to be free from, so that he could be free for. What then is the purpose of human freedom? God created us free primarily so that we could love as God desires us to love and live as God desires us to live. Without God-ordained covenantal love, we cannot truly be happy. But I can't tell someone, you must love me. That wouldn't be love. Only someone free can genuinely love. And that's why God made us, the angels and you and human beings, free. At least in specific ways. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 goes on to say, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Two things about this passage point to the particular nature of human beings in the world God created. Have you noticed that there is a great difference in how God addresses the animals and how he speaks to humans? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, after creating the creatures in the sea and air, we read, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, after the creation of man and woman, we read, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This subtle difference in language, where God speaks directly to the man and woman and not the other animals, is another indication of the absolute uniqueness of the human person. We, my friends, are able to communicate with each other and with God in a way that the other animals cannot. Then also note that God ordains sexuality specifically between one man and one woman in the bond of marriage. And that God-given bond is blessed, thereby revealing that marriage and sexuality are part of the divine plan, contrary to the ancient Near Eastern creation stories, in which neither marriage or sexuality had any ultimate purpose. In those false Near Eastern cultures that we talked about last week, many people did whatever they wanted with whoever they wanted to satisfy their lusts, their sexual perversions, and their internal longings. In today's culture, especially this month, such acts and relationships and longings are wrongfully and sinfully celebrated. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every green plant yielding seed on the face of the earth. This, my friends, reminds us of one more straightforward but essential point. We human beings need food. That means that, by definition, we are dependent. We are not self-sufficient. We need to receive. It is a defining characteristic of humanity that we are one giant need. God knows this, takes pleasure in providing for us, and cares for his creatures by giving us all that we need. He is truly the good, good Father. And finally, note that nothing dies in paradise. God created and provided, and death was not part of the game or equation initially. So, my friends, this first creation account ends in chapter 2, verse 2, with these words, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. This highlights the importance of the Sabbath. And contrary to images of God as a rigid, stern taskmaster, this passage tells us that God also loves to rest and play. We are not just created only for work, but for rest, refreshment, worship, leisure, and even play. Again, He is the perfect Father, the absolutely best Father, providing all that we need. And this good, good Father is also a mighty, all-powerful God who loves us beyond anything we can ever imagine or comprehend. Now, we have covered a lot in the last couple of weeks, but by reviewing the first creation account in Genesis, we see that God is showing His people how generous He truly is. We get a glimpse in this world, this universe, in our lives, that it is we experience God-given hope and dignity. And compared to other false worldviews, we have a God who graciously provides for our every need. And God desires His people to live joyous, holy, and free lives, full of purpose. All people, my friends, you and me, are meant to live into the life, holiness, and work and play of what God desires and intends for us. But I would like to talk to just the fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers today, since it is Father's Day. Fathers, live into the glorious image and likeness that you were created to be, for the glory of God and for the benefit of your family, church, and neighbors. You and I will never be perfect, but that is why Jesus went to the cross, so that we can repent, be forgiven, be restored, be healed, and be changed, and then be able to live into the greatness and image that we are meant to reflect. Fathers, care for your wife and your children. Abundantly provide for them and protect them. Help to raise them to be strong, intelligent, emotionally healthy, and in love with God. Hug them. Stand them up. Have fun with them. And wipe away every tear from their eyes. Read to them the Holy Scriptures around the dinner table as a family or elsewhere, and pray with them. Pray for them. And above all, teach them to honor God with their whole lives and to love their neighbors as themselves. Do this because we are not just raising human beings. Fathers, grandfathers, and everyone, we are raising those created in the image and likeness of God and endowed with great godly dignity and worth. What a true, glorious joy that is to be such a help in raising others. And that is the glorious, God-ordained job of fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and everyone. And we do not do this alone. For God is with us and gives us all that we need. And we have the church family to support us as well. Praise be to God. For all of God's wondrous and marvelous creation, for the fact that human beings are created with great dignity and worth, for the brilliant responsibility of raising those made in the image and likeness of God, and for so much more, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit deserves our worship, praise, and our whole lives, everything that we are and everything that we have. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. And amen. as people come forward to help us praise God, let's pray together. Lord God, we are grateful that you had in mind our perfect creation. You created everything to be very good, and we are the crown of your creation, made in your image and likeness. God, today, we ask that you would forgive us of all of our sins, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you would restore us to your glory. God, again, breathe into us the breath of life, that we may breathe out your life to the rest of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good, good Father. Praise be to you. Amen.